Our scripture reading today is from Luke 22, the verses 66 through chapter 23, 1 through 25. Luke chapter 22. In the story that has been unfolding in Luke's gospel, Jesus is already arrested and mocked by guards, and then Jesus is volleyed back between Herod and Pilate, both of whom marvel at him, and neither of them want to deal with him. And so what we will hear in Luke's telling of this story is not some of the predictable pieces that we would expect. We do not have Pilate saying, for example, "What is truth?" We need to find that in John's gospel. We don't have Pilate washing his hands of Jesus. That's in Matthew's gospel. But what we have is an odd exchange between Herod and Pilate, who were once enemies, now friends in a common challenge, how to deal with Jesus and how to deal with an unruly mob. And so as we get ready to read this morning, a story that is both new and unfamiliar in some ways, let's pray and ask God's Spirit to lead our reading. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for your word and for the stories that have been passed down to us. Today, as we listen to this gospel reading from Luke, we pray that your Spirit would find us and ignite us in new ways. We thank you for your suffering. We thank you for your firm call and conviction. And we pray that you would move us to new kinds of faithfulness as we seek to be your people. So thank you for choosing the path of difficulty, of suffering and death. Thank you for the personal price you paid. Thank you for loving us to death. And we pray as we open your word this morning that your Spirit will do new things in our lives and in our life together. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you. Through Christ our Lord, amen.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together. And Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us."
Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God."
They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?"
He replied, "You say that I am."
Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king."
So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man."
But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here."
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him.
Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him.
But the whole crowd shouted,
Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!
Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
For the third time he spoke to them, Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.
But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. I'd like to open this morning with a story. We will certainly get to the scriptures in a few moments, but I would like to begin with a story that was about a conversation that was a direct result of the work and the ministry of this congregation. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was on a Sunday afternoon that I got a phone call. And that phone call was from one of our turkey box recipients. And if you are a guest or a visitor today, we had a turkey box ministry where we provided a full turkey dinner for people that the congregation identified as those who needed either a relationship or a meal or a good experience in connection with a church family. And so at 2 o'clock or so on a Sunday afternoon, I received this phone call and said, you and your church gave us this turkey dinner, and we've had it on ice ever since then, and we're cooking it up tonight, and we would love to have you join us. That's what I said. And not having any idea what I was getting myself into, I checked in with my wife, and I said, you know what, hedging my bet, I said, I could do that for an hour or so, because I had no idea what they were going to ask or expect. We're gathering a whole bunch of friends together, and we would like to have you eat some of this turkey dinner with us. And that night, five of us gathered together around a Georgetown turkey, with people who were formerly churched, people who had no exposure to church, and people who, one person who had marginally gone to church for a little bit off and on. And I stayed for more than 4 hours because it was a phenomenal spiritual, religious conversation. I wasn't ready for such a powerful engagement. And as we talked together, the conversation moved in a direction of one person who had no church background whatsoever said, now, who's that person who persecuted the Christians? And we were puzzled. We were trying to think of who he was talking about. He said, it was Polonius or Petrarch or, I think it starts with P. In 10 minutes into that conversation, one of the group members, not me, said, are you talking about Pontius Pilate? And he said, yeah, that's the guy. And he said, how do you say his name again? And we said, we agreed that we would just go by last names, Pilate, because Pontius was too complicated. And as we talked, the group decided, came to some consensus that the big challenges for church and religious people and the society in which we live is that we are in a society that's all about power, it's all about image, And it's all about safety or insecurity. It was a marvelous, marvelous conversation that ministry in this church started. And doors are wide open to further conversation. But one of the things that that experience did for me, as I thought about in the last week or two doing a sermon on Pilate, or that included Pilate, was it challenged every model that I had ever had. I thought everybody knew about Pilate. Everybody in my experience knows who Pilate is. You've heard sermons for years, probably, in our practices in church life. Pilate's the guy that's in the Athanasian or in the Nicene Creed and in the Apostles' Creed. Pilate's the guy in all four Gospels. Pilate's the guy who washes his hands. He's the one who says, "What is truth?" Because he's in a world of fake news, too. But suddenly there's someone in my experience, in our experience, who has no idea who Pilate is. And who's hungry. Not just for turkey, but hungry for more. More of the story, more of what is this all about, and why is this church providing free meals for people at Thanksgiving time? What is it that you face that in a world of power, insecurity, and image or reputation? How's your church engaging that? So Travis, whom one of our parishioners knows, Travis is a man who has suddenly shaped how I've thought about this text. So what would I say to Travis, and what would I say to us this morning? I want you to imagine a world where it's politically charged. And I want you to imagine a world that's religiously anxious. The God's people once had the temple, and it was the center of every part of their life. It was a part of everybody's life. It was inescapable. It was the center of the society and the center of the universe. And God, Yahweh, was at the heart of it. All of the relationships were defined by that. And then when that is taken away, God's people are uncertain and concerned about safety. And the dominant culture is all concerned about power and image and reputation. And along comes a young rabbi with new teachings that threaten the status quo. He puts his time and attention on people who religious people have turned their back on. And people are uncertain and anxious, and the world's going to change if we let him have too much of his say. And the power systems in place don't understand him because he's all about service and weakness, and he doesn't carry a sword. And if you know your Bible, congregation, and Travis, if you know the Old Testament, you know about the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, when Jeremiah is called to speak with some boldness with and against God's people, the religious leaders trump up a case against him and they try and get him killed. And when that doesn't work, they bring him to the civil authorities. And if it weren't for one insider friend, Jeremiah might have lost his skin. Jeremiah was the first one about who Isaiah 53 talks about, the suffering servant. So when we open our Bibles and listen to the story of Jesus and his trial and the misunderstanding and the threat and the volley that happens between the chief priests and the civil magistrate, it's nothing new in a sense. But what's new in our text, if we can read it with Travis-like hunger to say, now, who is this Pilate guy and what is this all about? We'll read to our surprise that Herod and Pilate were enemies. I wonder what that's about. And we'll read about how Jesus somehow brought these two together in this odd alliance. Maybe Luke is writing to his congregation saying to them, you know, who knows what Christ can do, bringing old enemies together in reconciliation? Who would have ever imagined Herod and Pilate coming back together again? I wonder what divisions are in the congregation that could never come together again. Well, maybe there's a message here from Pastor Luke that odd differences can be brought together in the heart of the gospel story. But this story is filled, it's saturated, it's marinated in the issues of insecurity, of reputation, and power. And Herod and Pilate are just these politicians that are trying to put out fires. They're dragging themselves to work every day, wondering, what do I have to face next? What revolutionary stripe is coming up next? If I just need to crucify somebody to prevent a revolution, then so be it. But the last thing I want to do is crucify a local hero and then start a revolution. These are guys who are gripped with insecurity, with how's this going to look, and a certain kind of power. And Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, stands before both of these men, grounded and solid and purposeful, knowing exactly who he is, not fitting in any way with concerns of image and reputation, not having any interest in power, not trying to protect the status quo. And he stands there as who he is. Ever think about what that is like? For the way, the truth, and the life to be standing side by side with power, with concern for image and reputation, with concern for security and status quo, and Jesus grounded in who he is, being present in the midst of that. Travis and congregation, I'm not sure what you have heard about Pilate, and I'm not sure what you think about Pilate. But when you read Luke's text, the text is clear that three times he declares Jesus innocent. He wants to release him. In the story that's before us, Pilate is no villain. If anything, he's astonished. He's amazed. He's amazed at who Jesus is, standing before power, standing before this glorious image, standing before one who wants to protect the status quo along with all of the religious leaders. And Jesus will not play by any of those games. He's standing there freely and gladly with the guy who gets the last word with everything. And the man who conducts his own inquiry, his own interrogation, because he doesn't trust anybody, says Jesus is no threat. He's innocent. He's done nothing to deserve death. So Pilate lives and works in the same world that you and I do. We might imagine this not Jesus before Pilate, but Pilate before Jesus, because Jesus stands there as the Son of God, the King of the Jews, Jesus the Christ, who is not anxious about anything, does not care about appearances or power, but what he cares about is the people who are powerless and have no voice. And the politicians are amazed by that because he's steady. They're about keeping the peace, and he is at peace with who he is and what he is called to be. Pilate, what is truth? I don't have time to worry about the truth. I need to worry about the things that, about getting things done, about being powerful, about protecting our own necks, about stopping revolution. What is truth? Pilate doesn't have much room for religion. And in the text, Pilate's sin is not what he did, but what he left undone by caving to public pressure, by failing to pardon. He denied his advice and his best instincts, which were to say, leave this guy alone. And in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't listen to his wife, who told him to leave this guy alone. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is led away, and the truth suffers. The truth suffers. And the world watches on, some in indifference, some in spreading false rumor, some in wonderment, and some in tears. And you and I, Travis and all of us, are left asking the question, what does all of this mean, and what does it mean for us? Because the world of image and power and insecurity is still here. And the invitation for all of us who have seen and watched and follow him, the truth who stands before power, not with muscular power, not with a loud voice, not with boldness, but with grounded conviction, to speak in a nonviolent way through our presence, not in a confrontational way, but with our presence and our actions and our attitude, is to speak truth to power by the way in which we live our lives, by the way in which we are a voice for the voiceless, by the way in which we express hospitality and care and live the very gospel that Jesus dies for. He dies with the conviction that this is worth dying for. You and I are worth dying for. People are worth dying for. Because safety, reputation, and power are not games by which he will play. So I would say to Travis, and I would say to us, we need to be watchful for all of those places in which we are putting way too much attention on image and reputation, and way too much emphasis on a certain kind of power and importance. And the church's strength is when we can adopt a self-critical attitude, where we can examine ourselves, when we can look at ourselves and our ways in which we participate in those very things of image, power, reputation, safety, security. Because the gospel really has nothing to do with that. The gospel keeps its eyes on people. The call of the gospel is to live the truth grounded in who God has called us to be, and not to play along with power, reputation, importance, and safety. Jesus puts his very life at risk. His mission and his purpose is risky and it's dangerous and it's challenging. And it's not about confrontation, it is about engagement. Pilate sits and Herod sits in the safe, comfortable distance of a palace or from a decision-making platform where he doesn't have to deal with the possibility of revolution. But what is Jesus is in the streets, he's getting his hands dirty. And after all of this takes place with Jesus, the disciples find themselves in the book of Acts, the sequel to this book, saying we need to embody Christ. We need to live him. We need to be the living Christ for the life of the world. And we need to, by our lives, by the way we live, by the way we speak, the things we put our time and attention to, we need to unmask those powers. And we need to be unconcerned about reputation and image. And we realize that the gospel is not safe. Jesus is not a political messiah. But his message has profound political implications. So Travis, you're right. You are right that we today are putting too much attention on power and too much attention on image and reputation and too much attention on our insecurities. Travis, you are right that the guy in this story who is worth remembering isn't the guy whose name starts with P. It's not worth remembering. The one in the story that's worth remembering is the Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, whose way and truth and life continues to live in those who follow him. Brothers and sisters, live the way, the truth, and the life, and his way of being in the world. The world will not understand you, but greater is he who is in you and who is in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we are living in a world that can be confusing. We see in ourselves our own temptation to let our eye and our heart be drawn to image, reputation, power, and safety. Your church and the world today still says we would rather have Barabbas than what you have to offer. So today we proclaim it in this place. We proclaim your word, and we proclaim it in our lives and in our living. And we let it challenge us and challenge our world. So we pray this day that your word would sink deeply in us for our sake and for the sake of the neighborhood. And we pray that your transforming way in us and in your church and in the world will make a lasting difference and speak a word of truth to all the places of power. Help us to be faithful, even as you were and are faithful. And we pray for your Holy Spirit in us to give us strength when our knees and our feet are frail. Help us, we pray, to stand firmly in you. We love you, we thank you, and we bless you for your ministry of death and life. For us, let all God's people say,